Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
They predicted some rain today, but it's not raining in here. Maybe the Holy Spirit, perhaps, but certainly not what's out there. And we welcome all the newest members here in their official capacity this morning. Very exciting. And just really, my friends, is the Lord is on the move. Okay? So before I go into what the sermon is, listen, I'm not God, but He's on the move. And whenever He comes, we need to be ready. Okay, whatever that looks like. We're going to talk a little bit about being in His presence today. Right? So hopefully that helped discern maybe that. But I'm going to tell you, it's like I've got a feeling, just it's in my gut. It's like God is on the verge of something here. And I don't know what it is. And I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you what it is. But I'm just saying we need to be ready for what it is when it comes. Now, when I was a young little boy, all right. Some may look at that phrase and say that was just yesterday. Others may say that was a long time ago, depending on where you are. I am right now in the definition of middle-aged, and it's a weird place to be in the middle, right? So you start kind of losing a little bit of connectivity down here. It's like you're too old to hang out with these kids, but you're not old enough to hang out with these ones. You know, so it's just kind of like this weird spot. But when I was a kid, I really did have a genuine fascination for space. It was just the idea of getting into a rocket and going up into outer space was something that really fascinated me. Or perhaps it was the final frontier. You know, but the idea of you could turn on the television and you could see, depending on how your house was divided, it was either going to be Star Wars or Star Trek, right? These are going to be the two options. And I've discovered that the two of them don't get along. You know? Either there's got to be order like the Federation in Star Trek. Or Star Wars is the wild, it's like the Western frontier. Everyone's just going around in space. But I was drawn into it. Now, part of that reason why I was kind of think that I was drawn into that is because I had an uncle, one of my uncles, first he was in military intelligence, so he was in the U.S. Army and he was in military intelligence. And as a part of that military intelligence, he worked with the military space program. And so he spent a lot of time with that. There were a lot of our conversations that usually end with, this is as far as I could tell you, I can't tell you anything else because it's classified. And so I said, okay, I won't tell anyone, I promise. He still didn't tell me, so he kept to his word. But then when he became a civilian, as he put it, is that he walked across the hallway. There was like a military side and a civilian side in Lockheed Martin, which is an aircraft, a spacecraft company, and walked across the hallway to the civilian side, and he went and worked for Lockheed Martin for a while. And he was essentially helping with the engineering of the spacecrafts and the this and that. Honestly, once he started talking, he lost me, right? I have no idea. But my uncle, super fascinated with planes and flying and space and all that, he himself never went into space. He never had the opportunity to go up into the sky and go up into the stars, never had that. But it was quite interesting is that when most of us, perhaps, if we have signatures or like memorabilia of like rock stars or celebrities and you like post that up in your room, my uncle and his, he had pictures of astronauts and their signatures. Like that was what it was. It was like all these, I don't know who any of these people are. Right? But he's like, oh, this is so-and-so. And it was a signature, right? Max, here you go, you know. My uncle's name was Max. Good name. And so, you know, it's, you know, this is what it was. He even had his own legitimate NASA jumpsuit with his name on it. When he was on the clock working for NASA, he had all of that. And so I think just when he would tell me stories as a young boy, I was leaning in. I was just like, you know, I was so curious and all of this. He could have been making all of it up and I wouldn't have known. I mean, it was just like he was. And in fact, there were some things that he I remember him telling me, because I guess it was a part of their research and science and all of this sort of thing. But he would tell me what the effects of going into space has on your body. Like, I guess I just always thought you get in a ship, a rocket or whatever it's called, right? A shuttle maybe. And it just takes you to space. And then when you're done, you come back, hopefully come back. You know, we just saw on the news that sometimes coming back is a little longer than expected. Right, you know, it's an 8-day mission. Oh, you're there for 9 months. Oh, okay. And so he kind of says, here's the effects of the body. And I remember this conversation. He says, because there's no gravity up in space, right? And so a lot of their training is happening down here on Earth. They're having to train this stuff out before they go up. But because there's no gravity, prolonged times in space has severe effects on the human body. It can. So one is that your muscles, right? I mean, obviously I don't have many, but your muscles, right? They will begin to shrink and they will weaken because, well, you're just kind of floating around all day. You're not really using them, right? There's no gravity. And so their muscles are, over time, will start to shrink and will weaken. Another one is that you will lose 1-2% of your bone mass per month in space. So 1-2% of bone mass gone, right? Just because you're not using your bones. You're not walking around. You're not using it. And so your bone mass starts to shrink. Here's an interesting one. All of your body fluids, blood, this, that, everything inside of your body will just over time start to go up. There's no gravity. And so it's very common for an astronaut, or while they're in prolonged times, is that they will get puffy red faces because everything is going to the top of their body. And they just have, there's no way, there's no gravity to bring it down. Now, there are also psychological effects, of course, being in space. On average, a daily astronaut will experience 16 sunrises and sunsets per day. Just, you're up in space, right? So 16 times on average, they would see a sun go up, sun go down. I mean, your body doesn't know what to do with that. Is it day? Is it night? Is it morning? We don't know. And so your psychological effect starts to kick in. And then when it is time now to come back home. So you've been up there for a long period of time, whatever it is. Hopefully it's not like the last mission where it's 8 days, now it's 9 months, right? Whenever it's time to come back home, you can't just land and then like go back to normal life, right? Just start your routine the next day. That's why when you see like the pictures and all that, when they're landing and there's like a medical crew right there waiting for them, they're taking them out of the shuttle, out of the thing that brings back. I didn't work for NASA. I don't know what it's called. They bring it out. But then the medical team is bringing them in and they have to be evaluated for like a month and making sure, okay, is your fluids going back? Is your body mass? Is your blood? Because if they just release them, they legitimately, an astronaut could just break their leg from walking because of the bone density, or they're having a heart attack because of the weakness of heart. I mean, this is, so they're under observation and they're making sure, can they go, when they're healthy, go back into general life. This is what it is. And I just remember my uncle telling me all this stuff. And I'm like, why would anybody do that? Like, yeah, right? Like, I mean, one, you got to convince me to stay in a shuttle closed in. You can't go outside for, like, I'm like a 4-day cruise guy and I'm done. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I've seen the boat, I'm out, right? And so like, this is like, why would anybody do that? But here's the crazy thing. Is that if you go to each and every single one of the astronauts, right? Every single person who's been in space, gone through the medical and having to do this and do that, the risk and all of that, and you ask them, would you do it again? They say, yes, without hesitation, I will do it again. Because being in space gives them a perspective that they've never seen before. In fact, I like this quote from Gene Cernan. He's the last man to have ever walked on the moon. The last guy that's been able to do it. And when he came back home, he said, "Space is too beautiful to have happened by accident. I wish I could take what I'm feeling right now and just pass it around." But yes, so few people will get the opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we do pray now. We prepare our hearts, our minds, for your word. So Lord, we just take a deep breath. We remove the distractions. We remove concerns or whatever it may be for right now. And we just want to seek after you. Father, I pray that my discernment, my interpretation, my study on your word be interpreted correctly. And Father, correct me live in the spot if it's not. And so, Lord, our intentional time now is to be with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I forget, because I'm going to pay for this later, I know. But today is my wife's birthday. And I want to say happy birthday to my dear. And that's the look that I was expecting. She didn't know I was going to do that. And I'll report later. If you don't see me here within 24 hours, if I'm blinking like this, that means send help. No, I'm just kidding. But to my beautiful wife, happy birthday to you. I will not say how young she is. You have to answer to that. So, our journey today, right? So we've been in this series. We've been in 40 days now. And our journey this particular Sunday is bringing us to, well, maybe a scripture that we're all very familiar with, right? We're going to Mount Sinai and Moses and the Ten Commandments. So this is where we're at. So you know it's in the book of Exodus. It was read for us a moment ago. Thank you, Ed, for reading that. And so now we're going to spend a little bit of time there. Now, when I say Moses and the Ten Commandments, when I say this, depending on your age, there's probably certain images that pop into your head. When I say it, you go, oh, I know exactly, I have an image in my head. So if you're, let's just say, a little older than me, you might kind of remember, or your image might be of the 1956 Hollywood blockbuster with Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments, right? Yeah, right? And if you were able to watch all 15 hours of this movie, right, then you could, probably should be teaching this better than me. Like, good. Listen, Hollywood did not hold back then. They said, let's leave it in. We're not going to cut it, right? Now, if you're my generation, when you think of the Ten Commandments, you're probably thinking about the movie The Prince of Egypt, right? And this is, yeah, right, so there's my millennials back there. Good to see you. But yes, listen, this is the closing scene, right? They've come across the Red Sea, and this is the closing scene of the movie. But of course, Val Kilmer is the voice of Moses, right? And so he comes out and he just shows, you know, the whole nation of Israel that he's been in the presence of God. I'm going to tell you right now, I am a grown man, and I still cry when I watch this movie. I don't know what it is when the voice of God speaks. It just still stirs my heart. And it's not 15 hours. That's also another thing. And then, of course, if you're my kids' generation, like if Josh and Eleanor, they have seen this because I'm a good dad. I'm going to let them see The Prince of Egypt. But my kids are probably relate more to the scene from Storybook, right? And so this is what they would see. This is on an Amazon series. But actually, it's a good series for our kids, to be honest with you. If you're looking for something for your children, Storybook is a great one. But this would be the image that they have of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Now, in this particular story of Moses and the Ten Commandments, We have three main characters. So when we look at this, there are three main characters that we need to be paying attention to in this story. The first one should be no surprise. This is, of course, Moses. All right, so Moses is a very important piece to this story of the Ten Commandments, of that experience. The second one is God. Right, so he plays a very important role here. And then the third one is a mountain. Mount Sinai. And these are really the three main characters here of our story. The geographical location in which this story takes place matters. So just kind of hang on that for a minute. We're going to come back to that. In fact, the meeting place between God and man is always worth paying attention to. When you're talking about the creator of the universe, who's deciding to come and be with man on earth, the geographical location is worth paying attention to on where that happens. Now, this isn't the very first time we see Mount Sinai, right? So it's not like we're reading Exodus and we get to the Ten Commandments and we're like, Mount Sinai, well, that's a new place. Let me kind of pay attention to that. Actually, it comes before then. The very first mention of this location of Mount Sinai is when a shepherd is tending to his sheep. He's just this little shepherd. His sheep are out running around out here in the field. He's kind of tracking them down and keeping them all together. And this particular shepherd who is out there with his sheep getting them together happens to stumble on the base of what is known as Mount Sinai. And as he gets all of them together, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. He gets them all together. He looks up the mountain and he sees the most unusual thing at the top of the mountain. He looks like that there's something blazing on fire up there. Now this little shepherd gets curious. And so he starts to climb the mountain. He goes up and he goes up and he sees certainly the most unusual thing. He sees a bush that's on fire, but it isn't burning. And so the young shepherd, Moses, steps into this peculiar situation. And we know that this is the moment where God comes to Moses for the first time. And that was on Mount Sinai. And so this is the location, this mountain is the location where Moses receives his calling. All right, Moses, I know you know me by name, right? In fact, you're a very unusual person that I'm going to be speaking to. Because yes, you are of my people, but you were not raised by my people. You were raised Egyptian, but yet you are Hebrew. And now I'm coming to you because you are having an issue with your identity because now you're living with the Midianites and you're a shepherding for them. He says, wait, so Moses is having an identity crisis. Wait, am I Hebrew? Am I Egyptian? Am I a Midianite? What am I? And God in this moment on the mountain is saying, I'm here to put identity on you. You belong to me. And I have a calling for you. And so in this scripture, we see God putting his identity on Moses. You are going to free my people. You are in a unique position, Moses, for you have grown up with the Egyptians who enslave our people. You have perspective. You have ways to speak. You know their language. You know their customs. You know their culture. But yet now you're going to go and approach them and say, let my people go. God does this. There are going to be times when God calls you into a very unusual situation. Why me, God? Even Moses said, Lord, why me? I'm not qualified. I can't do this. Who do I say? Who do I say who I am? There are going to be times where God is calling you to do something unusual, but he's looking beyond what we see in ourselves. He's saying, no. You have placed yourself in a unique position to where only you can talk to the Pharaoh. If you show up to Egypt, the Pharaoh's going to say, let them in. I mean, Moses, you're the one. Well, who do I say sends me? Tell them I am sent you. That'll get you in. And so now, we see the story play out. He goes, let my people go. Right? We see the plagues. We see finally Pharaoh's like, get out of here, right? And he kicks them out. They wander in the desert for a little bit. They're excited. They're dancing, singing songs, all this sort of thing. And then they hit their first stumbling block. Oh, there's a big river, whatever, a big sea. What are we going to do? And then they got to put a little pressure on it because now Egypt's behind. And then the Red Sea opens up. My good, listen, I don't know. There's so many places in Scripture where if I can be like, if I could just get a glimpse, a taste of this, I'm going to tell, I don't know, something about the Red Sea. If I can just kind of like in storybook, going back in time and just see that Red Sea, I mean, holy cow. And then the people walk across dry land. And they get to the other side. But here's the thing. When they get to the other side, they're celebrating. Our God is so powerful. He's amazing. He just split the Red Sea. We walked on dry ground. Holy cow. And now we're going to follow Moses. He called Moses. We're so excited to follow him. We're going to go wherever you go. And so Moses is like, okay, follow me. Right? And they're going through the desert. But here's the thing. They don't know this, but Moses is leading them right back where it all started. Moses is taking them to Mount Sinai, the spot where he received his calling. And listen, there's no context in Scripture. I don't know if that was by design. I don't know if that was by accident. I don't know. But Moses is like, okay, all right, we're on the other side of the sea. Let me go where I know I've met God before. We'll start there. And here we go to Mount Sinai. And then when they get there, I mean, this is where God, I mean, just was already present. He's already experienced his goodness. He knows that they're on the top of the mountain. And they get there, but the mountain looks a little different this time. In fact, it kind of looks a little, when you look to the peak of the top of the mountain, it looks a little scary, to be honest with you. It's like there's something hanging out up there. And so Israel comes up to the mountain and they say, okay, Moses, we're following you on this one, but if you don't mind, you're going to go on your own. You can bring a few people. We're going to hang out down here at the bottom of the mountain. And so we see Moses climbing again up to the mountain. He's coming back. Lord, I'm coming to you. Right, I've led your people. And in fact, he's approaching the mountain in the same posture he approached it the first time, as a shepherd who's just bringing his flock. And he comes back to the mountain. And when he gets up there, oh man, the Scripture says that he enters into the presence of God. And we're not talking about a burning bush. No. We're talking the presence of God is waiting for him at the top. And he comes in. And what takes place, my friends, at the top of this mountain? What takes what over? And listen, this goes on for chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters and then some chapters more. It goes on for a while because, and I feel very confident in saying this, is what takes place on top of this mountain is going to be one of the most important moments in human history. In the history of the existence of our world happens on the top of that mountain. Because, you see, this is not just a little, hey, here's 10 quick commandments to tell my people to live by. Here, go show them this. No, Moses goes into the presence of, we can count in Scripture on one hand how many people have had this privilege to be in the presence of God. And he goes up into the mountain, and he's in God in this moment. It's much more than 10 commandments. It's the forming of a new nation. This is what's happening. It's God and Moses saying, we're going to come together and we're forming out of this a new way for our people, a new nation. And so here, up on the mountain, God reveals all of his plans to Moses. He just reveals them to him. Moses, You've been faithful to me. And he reveals to them. He also gives Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle. Here. And he actually gives him a vision and sees the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, oh my goodness, is designed, according to the scripture, as if it were the garden. In the presence of God, in that spot, it's like being back in the garden again with the Father. And so he says, here is the design for the tabernacle. Make it look like this. He then gives him 613 laws that will forever be known as the law of Moses. Not that Moses created them. No, Moses had the privilege of receiving them and saying, I'm going to bring it to your people. The law of Moses. And in fact, God shows Moses a side of himself that no one has ever seen. I mean, if you really want to get into the weeds of what happens on top of this mountain, I really encourage you to go into the scripture. Holy cow. Like, for some reason, we get stuck on, I mean, the Ten Commandments are good. I don't want you not to hear that. But what I'm saying is, like, we kind of get to that point and we go, got it, Ten Commandment, scene, got it, move on. No. You need to spend some time in there. Because there's even a moment where the people down in Israel are rejecting the Lord, rejecting the one on top of that. We can see him. We can see his glory. And the people, they're rejecting him. We don't want that. We want the old gods of Egypt. And there's even a moment in the scripture where God comes to Moses and says, Moses, let's just wipe these people clean and we'll start a new nation together. I mean, it's like that conversation you had with Abraham. Let's just start clean. Now, I don't know if this was a test for Moses, because maybe Moses said, you know what, that sounds pretty good. I mean, you don't have to tell anybody, right? But in that moment, God is in communion with Moses. He's walking with him. And he says, just start a new nation. And it was Moses. Moses. Who said, my Lord, put their iniquities on me. If someone must go, take me and leave them. And they have no idea he's doing this. No idea that Moses is saying, no, their sins, their iniquities, put them on me. Does this sound familiar? My Lord, my Father, put them on me. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so now, Moses is coming in and out of the mountain experience. The scripture, if you were to do the adding, right, how long they were sitting down there, and you add it all together, the Israelites were at the base of the mountain for 11 months. 11 months. And so for 11 months, they've been sitting down and they've been seeing Moses go up and down. And if you track the scripture, Moses goes up and down several times. It's not just a one time. Several times he goes up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. It's like he goes up there, he gets a little, he comes down, and it's almost like that God is forming this new kind of nation, and he's like, okay, now go put it into practice before I just let you wild into the world, right? And he kind of comes down, let's build the tabernacle. Here are the laws, here are this, right? And all this is happening. And it's like they have this trial and error kind of thing going on. But when you follow the scripture, when you follow it, there are two specific pilgrimages where Moses climbs up and he hangs out for a little while, right? So it's not a quick trip. It's not just up and down. All right, okay, God said this. Let me come down and tell them. There are two times where Moses goes up, and these two times both are for 40 days. Okay? So he goes up the first time, and he spends 40 days with the Lord. Now, in the first trip up there, the first pilgrimage up there, I mean, he kicks his shoes off. He's getting low. He's, you know, he's in the presence of the Holy One. And in this here, this is the time when God says to Moses, here are the designs. Here's the tabernacle. Here's this. Here are the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's when he hand. And then once he leaves the presence of God for the first time and he steps out, we all know, we see Israel down there doing what? They're just worshiping idols, right? They're like, you were gone for too long. You were up there. We thought you were never coming back. So we just thought, let's play it safe, and we're going to worship a golden calf. Here's the crazy thing. The people were able to convince the priest to build the calf. The priest, the Levite, Aaron himself. They were able to convince Aaron to collect the gold and to build the calf. And when Moses came down and said, Aaron, you know better. You know better, my brother. He says, but you know our people, Moses. They needed something to have faith in. You know how they are. Even the priests are faithless at this moment. Weak in their knees. And so Moses breaks the tablets out of anger. And then he goes for a second pilgrimage. Now this one's interesting. A second one. He goes up a second time. This time Moses is a little heated. Maybe he's like, remember that tuck we had? Maybe we should bring that back up. But you know, he's a little heated. But something happens. The second time up, Moses goes from, I'm fearful in the presence of the Lord, I'm bowing down, I'm in your presence, you're the Holy One. You know, he comes in and he starts to engage with the Lord almost like they're in communion. They're like, not necessarily comfortable, but like it's like, I'm now in the presence of God. I'm familiar with your presence, Lord. And he goes in for 40 days. And in these 40 days, they put the Ten Commandments back on the tablets. They start talking about more things and more. I mean, they kind of cash into it. Time stands still. Moses is just basking in the presence of God. It's just pouring on him and pouring on him. And in fact, in this particular one, Moses cries out, Lord, I know I'm in your presence, but would you show me your glory? I want to see you. I want to be walking with you as you were within the garden with the Adam and Eve. I want you here with me. Would you show me this? And the scripture says that God does. And here's the thing. Moses and God come into, it was the garden on top of the mountain. Here, Moses, you can see, I'll be with you. But here's the thing. Moses, when they leave, he's like, okay, it's time to go back down. This time, Moses comes down, and the people down at the ground go, oh! They turn their face to Moses. Oh! Because what Moses didn't realize is that when he was coming off of the mountain, he had been in the presence of God for so long that God's glory, his radiance, had poured upon his skin. And his face was glowing like a light bulb. I mean, it was like a sun was on top of his head, like a star was shining. And he's just coming down the mountain. Hey, guys. And he's just shining. And all of Israel is looking like this. They're turning their head toward him. I mean, even Aaron's like, God, Moses, we got to do something about the shining skin, man. Like, you're freaking out the people, all right? And so we see in Scripture that for their sake, Moses puts a veil on his face. But the thing is, over time, the Scripture doesn't specify, but over time, his skin would come back to normal. Take the veil off. But then on his next trip up the mountain, he would enter back into the presence of God. And then he would get this radiant glow again. He would come off the mountain, and then Aaron's like, veil, veil, got it? And they would come back down. And over again, Moses would go up, presence of God, come down, here's the veil, and then he would lead the people. And so his skin would come back to normal. My friends, the Israelites were down 11 months witnessing this. Moses climbing the mountain, going to the top, being in the presence of the Lord, seeing the effects of the presence of the Lord, witnessing him do this. And so they were able to put into practice all of the things that he was bringing down. But I'm going to tell you that sometimes, you know, they didn't get it right. Sometimes they were impatient. And so they, while Moses was up there, the people were down there going, we'll just do it ourselves. We'll take it in our own hands. And so they started doing their own things. And in fact, sometimes they even rejected what the Lord was bringing down from the mountain. And said, no, we're going to do it like this. We're going to shape it like this. So here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. There are going to be times, my friends, in our lives, in your life, in my life, where God is going to call us into the mountaintop. When our faith is strong, when we are ready to go and to be into his presence, when we come in and God's going to say, you and me are going to need to spend some time together, there's going to be a time in our lives where we will go to the mountaintop and we will go into his presence. Some of us have already done that. In fact, I bet some of us can remember when we went to the mountain. It might be an actual geographical location for us. It could be that your Mount Sinai was your house as a child because your parents helped you climb to the top. They said, my son, you're not going to do this alone. I will teach you how to climb. It could be that your house was not a place where there was any spiritual foundation. And so you came to a church and you found that foundation. You found that place and that became your Mount Sinai. This is the spot where I had my first engagement with the Lord. It could be a prayer room, a closet, a morning devotion, your car. It could be whatever. But I'd be willing to bet that for those of us who have been in the presence of God, we can remember the spot it happened. We know the spot. And in fact, anytime we go back to that spot, we are reminded of what God did. Man, I was broken. I was chained. I was sin. I was addicted. But man, at that spot, it all changed. It all changed. The geographical location of where God meets his people does something to us. We remember. But friends, God isn't just a one-time mountain guy. He's not just, here's the burning bush moment where I'm calling you into freedom, calling you into vision, calling you into this or that. That's not just, no. He is, hey, come back because I have more for you. And so friends, we are going to be called into our faith to go up into the mountaintop. And here's the thing. When God calls us to do that, when he calls us up to the top of the mountain, go. Start climbing. And I honestly can't stand on stage confidently and tell you what's waiting for you at the top. I don't know. Because when God calls you into his presence, he's got something for you on his mind. You know, sometimes he leaves me out on that stuff. You know why? Because I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. He says, no, this is for you. Come and see me. Come up on the mountain. And when we go into that faith moment and we lean into that process, listen, maybe that's the spot where he gives you vision. Maybe he gives you a calling, perhaps. Maybe he's inviting you into the refiner's fire. That thing you're holding on to, my child, in your heart, let's burn that away. And what could be waiting for us at the top could be the hot coal from Isaiah touching our lip. Burn it away. It could be a call into holiness. You've only given me so much of you. I'm calling for it all right now. All of it. Give it to me. And I'll burn away any of your doubts and your iniquities and your sin. Whatever it is, I promise. It is not to harm you. And you yourself may have never climbed the mountain. You may be right now so new in your faith, or you're exploring your faith, that you don't even know what the mountain looks like. And so friends, if that's you, if that's where you are right now, and I've never even taken the first step, let me just, if I can, be just behind you a little bit and just push your shoulder in. Just lean in just a little bit and start climbing. Now, Robert, would you mind coming to play for us? I want you to start climbing, because what is waiting for you on top of the mountain is going to be absolutely life-changing. Here's the thing. When someone comes back from space and they've experienced all of that and they land and they got to go through all the medical stuff, right? They got to do all that. Something happens to the body when you go to the top. When you're all the way up there to the top. Our bodies aren't designed to be there permanently forever. Mm-mm. It's not designed to be in space. No, it was designed to be here. And we're not designed to be on the mountaintop for the rest of our lives. These are pivotal moments that God gives to us to bring us clarity, to give us mission, to give us calling, and yes, even to call us home and say, give me what you're carrying right now. Because that's staying on the mountain. You're not bringing that back with you. And just like the astronauts who have to come back down, and they have to go through all this process of coming back into society, back into the world, listen, it is impossible for you to be in the presence of God and people not notice. You will come down off the mountaintop glowing because you have been in His presence. Just glowing because people, and listen, there are going to be some folks who see you come off the mountain and they go, I know exactly where you've been. Oh, I know where you've been. Listen, He did it for me too. I know what that look is. And there are going to be some who see you come off the mountain, and this is going to be their response. I can't look at you. They turn their face. Put something on. Cover your face. What are you doing out here like that? This is because it is impossible, impossible not to be to notice that you've been in the presence of God. People notice. So this morning, here's the call. We're going to sing the song. We're going to invite the Lord to be in our presence, to be still, to listen. But here's the call. If you need to be with God and you need to have a mountain experience, Lord, I have not been in your presence. I believe in you. I have faith in you. I worship you, but I've not had that. If this is what you're looking for, then come and submit and tell him. Tell him, Lord, I'm seeking your presence. Lord, I'm seeking your will, your calling. Father, I am seeking so that when I'm in your presence, I'm glowing. This is what I want. And some of you right now might be in that period where you're on the mountain. And you're trying to discern, what is it that he wants from me? But Lord, I'm leaning in. He's giving you the plans. He's giving you the blueprints. He's giving you everything else. But the next part is I just gotta step in. I just gotta lean in. Maybe this needs to happen. And the last thing I want to say is that you may have heard all of this and you say, I'm not anywhere close to that mountain. What mountain are you talking about? Well, here's my call to you, friend. As I wanted you to come find me, find Jeremy Fossa, and we want to help you find it. We want to help you get connected to the one that I just said can do all those things, and he wants to do them for you. So we're going to sing this song. And if it's time for you to come, come. Let's sing.
Be still for the presence of the
just in a moment of prayer and meditation. And maybe you're on the other side of the mountain. Lord, oh man, I remember my time with you. I can't wait for the next one. But while you're sitting in your chair and maybe reflecting on your time in his presence, your time with him, maybe just reflect back and just remember the conversation you had with him. Perhaps it was, you can have all there is of me. You can have all there is of me. And maybe it's time to recommit. Lord, you can still have all there is of me. But Mount Sinai, my friends, whatever it is for you, whatever the place is, it becomes holy ground. A place that looks normal. It looks maybe dirty, or maybe it's just like a regular place. But the moment the presence of God is there, it becomes holy. And things happen. Let's pray. Let's sing this again. Our spirits are still. Our hearts are open. And Father, I pray just as a shepherd, Lord, that your refining fire, that your healing hand, Father, that your sanctifying touch fall upon your people now. That Lord, as we leave from this place, this geographical location, that Lord, we know that once we've been in relationship with you, once you've touched our heart, once we've experienced your hand, that God, when we leave from this place, you are with us. Father, forgive us when we build golden calves in our impatience. Forgive us, Lord, when we say one thing, but we do another. And Lord, I pray now, be it in this place, in this building, online, wherever it is, today or tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that if there is a heart who is genuinely seeking after you now, that, Lord, meet them, fall on them, give them, Lord, something that is undeniable. And so, Father, this is our prayer. And we believe in who you are. The God that met Moses on Mount Sinai is the God who still meets us today. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us. Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing that one last time.
Listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.